Well, good morning to you. It's always a joy to have you with us for the Word for Life Radio Ministry. I'm Pastor Greg Huffman. And with me in the studio is Nate Muse. And Nate, glad to have you back. I guess it's been almost 2 years since we were able to talk together on the radio and just kind of get caught up on your plans, you and Kristen, going to Australia. That's exciting.
It is, and it's good to be back on the show. Thanks.
Thank you. Yeah, my wife and I had a privilege of going to Sydney and several other places in Australia, maybe 12, 13 years ago, I guess. But just an awesome place. Tell us what your plans are, and also tell us how you kind of settled on Australia.
Well, our plans in a very brief fashion would be that we want to be involved in church ministry and planting new churches and then also training pastors to take over those churches.
Okay.
One of the things, and we might even talk about it a little more here, is that in Australia, as well as other fields around the world, sometimes the difficulty is not so much in planting a church, but training a national to take it over.
Oh, sure, yeah.
It doesn't do much good, as we've found throughout missions history, of planting a church and leaving it if there's no one to take it over.
Yeah,
And unfortunately, early missions, which was primarily in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s to Australia from other Western countries, they did a poor job of that. They would plant a church and either leave it, or perhaps the missionary or the pastor would stay there for the duration of their ministry. But when they passed off the scene or went back to their home country or whatever, they had no one to take it over.
Wow.
So it never became indigenous, never became self-sustaining. And so we're trying to correct that a bit.
So we
want to do both planting churches as well as train the nationals. So it's a much more indigenous process.
So it's kind of like the statement, there is no success without succession.
I've never heard that statement before, but I like it. I like it.
Because somebody has to succeed your leadership in the ministry that God enables you to either start or take over. And so consequently, it's kind of like Jesus. The Bible says he chose his disciples to be with him that he might send them out. And that being with him is basically what you're talking about, trying to pour your life into the lives of others.
That's correct. And we often talk about it when we think of cross-cultural ministry or ministry around the world in different contexts.
Right.
But really, it's anywhere. It's even here at home.
Oh, yeah.
Any pastor at a church should really be training someone else to take their place.
Mm-hmm.
I was just at a church that supports us, and the pastor who's been there, it's the only ministry he's ever been at, 43 years. He just retired 2 weeks ago. And he trained the gentleman who's the assistant pastor, who's now the head pastor.
Right.
He trained that gentleman for 15 years.
Oh, wow.
And so that person's taking over. There's no issue. There's no power struggle. There's no problem.
Yeah, exactly.
Everyone knows him. It's a much more natural sort of opportunity if that can take place. But that takes a lot of committed effort on the part of the leadership to facilitate that process anywhere. And that's what we want to do in Australia.
Well, some folks may know that I'm not only the counseling pastor, but I'm the senior citizens pastor here at Brookside. And I'm 68 years old.
You don't look it.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'll give you a quarter later. Many times I'll kind of joke around with the other pastors on staff. Now, somebody's going to have to take my place. Well, I personally have picked Steve's hours, you know. And
it's a good choice.
Steve says, oh, please, Pastor. Oh, please, you know. And so we are spending a fair amount of time in counseling, helping other people. And he has a real gift from God to be able to analyze and see issues and apply scripture. But the aspect of working with senior citizens, you know, he's still not there yet. So I kid him. I said, now, brother, you better pray for my good health because you're going to be taken over. He says, that scares me to death. But that is, in essence, what we need to be doing, helping other people.
Absolutely. And just getting that next generation, as someone I just heard say, and it's not new with them, but they said, we're only one generation away from losing Christianity.
Yeah.
And it's true. Any given generation is that way. And if we don't teach the next generation, it's more than just teaching the next pastor. It's teaching everyone. Isn't that what Timothy and Titus tell us?
Yeah.
You know, the older women teaching the younger women and the older men teaching the younger men. So it's across the board, not just for pastors or missionaries or church workers.
Several weeks ago, I preached a message from Judges chapter 2 where it says that when Joshua's generation passed off the scene, the next generation began to worship Baal because they did not know Joshua's God. And the word know there is the exact same word as the word acknowledge in Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the idea of acknowledging God is seeing somebody as significant to consider.
Yeah, I didn't think of it that way, but that makes sense.
So here are the people that the second generation syndrome, so to speak, that they didn't acknowledge God in their lives. Oh, they had parents that did, and parents that were pioneers and came in and took over the land and conquered the land, et cetera, et cetera. But they, the second generation, didn't. And so, yes, we are just one generation from extinction.
That's absolutely right. And I think it was Francis Schaeffer in a sermon he preached called Junk Heap Lives, which is a very interesting title for a sermon.
Yeah.
He mentioned the fact that all too often he was critiquing specifically the whole Western world.
Okay.
Far too often in Christianity in the Western world, we really have the same values. He pointed out two, the same values as everyone around us, and that is personal peace and affluence. If we can be affluent, if we can have our materialism, and if we can not have too many waves in our lives, then we'll be happy. And I think that has and continues to affect the church in so many ways.
Sure.
And we see it in Australia. One of the difficulties with trying to train pastors for the church ministries down there is that even in the churches, many of the parents, their mindset is, well, why don't you grow up and go to university and get a secular job and make money, and then maybe when you're 35, you can switch careers and go train for pastoral ministry.
Yeah.
You know, but first make money. Make sure you can do something that makes money so you can have a nice house and a nice family and the picket fence. And
so you can take care of mom and dad when they retire, right?
That too, maybe. I don't know. But that mindset is prevalent so often in the church as well as in the society that's unchurched.
Right.
And we've imbibed it far too often, and subsequently, many people in places like Australia, but we see it here in the U.S., people don't see ministry, whether it's a full-time ministry, if we want to call it that, or just doing things in ministry.
Right.
They don't see that as imperative.
Right. And as a result of that, when we consider helping other people around the world, we don't feel like we can afford it. When we are one of the most affluent countries in the world, period.
Right, right.
Even when we're middle class, we still have so much more.
And honestly, I think this more recent situation with the economy, the difficult situation with the economy as it is currently, has caused some people to reevaluate where are our priorities at present.
Sure.
Middle class incomes are not as high as they were 4, 5, 6 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I know several friends of mine who said, it's really made me think, what am I spending my money on?
Yeah.
What's my budget like?
Right.
And so for some Christians, that can mean it just makes them want to hoard more because they don't know what's coming.
Mm-hmm.
For others, someone mentioned it this way. They said, we need to be living with a war zone mentality.
Exactly.
If you're in a war zone, and recently I've been reading a bunch of books on World War II, which I find fascinating. If you're in a war zone mentality, if there's a war going on around you, which we find out from Scripture there is spiritual warfare going on around us, then you don't have time to amass massive quantities of money and furniture and a big house. What's the point? It could be bombed at any moment. It could burn to the ground, whatever the case is. But what's really important, other human beings, relationships with human beings, and in our case, certainly we know a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's what's going to get the most time, money, energy, and effort.
And you know, the expression, there's a war going on, is one that they used all the time during World War II.
Right.
And they would come around and collect tin cups, or they would collect everything for the war effort.
Mm-hmm.
And people were, you know, mostly unselfish, like, hey, there's a war going on. Our boys need this for weapons and for bullets and for armor and things like that. Our boys need this. Our boys need that. And it was a sacrificial spirit.
Right.
And that is something that sometimes we have to face crises before we develop a sacrificial spirit again.
I think that's absolutely right. I remember as a kid hearing my mom, she was a nurse and she used to take care of some retired individuals who needed some help, assisted living, that sort of thing. And I remember her telling me about one fellow that she helped take care of, he and his wife. He was a retired Moravian pastor here in the United States, and he had done a lot of research into Moravian history.
Okay.
And he was communicating to her, and I've since looked into Moravian history and found this to be the case. In large part, he was communicating to her that the Moravians, in a sense, killed themselves in the Western world. That is, they died out.
Okay.
In part because they sent so many of their own to the mission field. They would send up to 25% of the members in their church to the mission field, other 75% would spend as much money as they could to support those 25%.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
And in so doing, in many respects, they kind of killed themselves off. Now, there are other factors as to why Moravian churches are less today,
right.
But that was a huge part, especially in the 1800s, and I found that fascinating. But I don't see that sort of a mindset of let's spend ourselves out to get people wherever they need to go to minister the gospel, wherever it needs to go.
Mm-hmm.
I see that sometimes, and I love it when I see it. But I want to foster more of that mentality in my own self, and I'd love to see the church as a whole foster that mentality.
You know, you mentioned retirement. Do people retire much in Australia? What is it like it is here in America?
Yeah, it would be a similar mindset. Some differences, but primarily, yes, the concept of let's save up and once the time is right. Actually, they're just talking about changing the official retirement age, which everyone's a little angry about in Australia. But it is a very interesting mentality of I'm going to save up, you know, for my life. And then the last 15 years or so or whatever I have left,
right,
I'll spend what I've been saving up over these years.
You know, I just this fall went to the reunion of my 50th year since graduation from high school. And it was really interesting. There were about, I guess, maybe 90 to 100 at the first evening's celebration. I couldn't go to anything else the rest of the weekend. But eventually somebody said, am I the only guy that's still working of this class? And I raised my hand. I said, no, I'm still working. But I thought, yeah, I guess we are 68, you know. And so many people look forward to retirement so they can play golf and move to Arizona and, you know, all this type of thing. But life is more than that for Christians that really know their Bible. And that, in essence, is some of the training that you're going to have the opportunity to give when you get there to Australia. Because there are going to be some older people, just like there are older folks here, that we are trying to help understand, don't get the mindset that let's just retire and goof off.
Right.
Let's sell out for God. Well, praise the Lord for Nate and Kristen. And I would encourage each one of you that are listening to us this morning, sell out for God. You will never be shortchanged. Because when you give God everything, it's like the little boy. Loaves, fishes. He thought he had enough just for himself. All of a sudden he found out he had enough for 5,000 men plus women and children. You give God what you have, and God will multiply it to meet the need as it is. Till the next time, we pray that God will bless you, give you a fantastic day.